have your Bible tonight, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles in chapter number 20 is where the bulk of our message will be this evening. Just to give a little background information of where we are, we're going to be speaking tonight about King Jehoshaphat and the experiences that he had here in chapter number 20. But really, you have to refer back to what goes on in chapter number 18 and 19 to really see the background of what's going on and how Jehoshaphat ended up where he was. See, Jehoshaphat made a really bad decision. He made a horrible decision, and he allowed himself to become in a league with wicked King Ahab. It was a bad decision. And we see here that Jehoshaphat really paid the price because he was involved in this league with King Jehoshaphat. It was a bad decision. But you know what? We all make those kinds of decisions in life, don't we? There are times we allow ourselves to go in a direction that God never intended for us to go, and we find ourselves paying the consequences for it. But I'm thankful tonight that God is a merciful God. I'm thankful tonight that in the times that I have made bad decisions, that God didn't just kick me aside and say, I'm done with you. And he didn't do that with Jehoshaphat either. But in chapter number 18, in verse number 31, we find what happens in Jehoshaphat's life. And it says, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. You see, Jehoshaphat, even though he was responsible for where he ended up, he knew that he could call upon the Lord. He knew that if he would call upon the Lord with a repentant heart, that God would heal him and that God would help him. And that's exactly what we find happens here in chapter number 18. And we find in chapter number 19, he's now returning back to Judah. In verse number 1, it says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. For I believe that that is what is needed in our world today. We need to prepare ourselves to seek the Lord. Now to chapter number 20 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. That's the problem. And then we see the solution. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have again, Lord, to take a look at your word, Lord, and see how you have intervened in the affairs of man in times past, and believing that you're the same God, we're the same type of people. And God, we can have hope that you'll do the same for us. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us this evening. Lord, that you would convict of sin where needed. Lord, that you would just do the work in our hearts that we cannot do. Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you accomplish. And it's in Christ's name we pray. We mentioned Sunday morning how in our world today there seems to be this trend of thinking that revival is an impossibility. We talked about how revival starts with an individual. It starts in the heart of a person. That really is what revival is all about. It's about life again. It's about us getting back to a state of living in abundance of joy and just being what God wants us to be. It's good for him because it brings glory to his name. And it's good for us because it brings all kinds of blessings. It's the life that God intended for us to be living while we're here on this earth, but we find that many times Christians are not experiencing that in their life on a daily basis. And as revival begins to spread from one individual, and their light begins to shine like a city on a hill, and everyone else sees that light, and they want what that person has. They desire to have the joy that that person has in their life, so they start to look into it, and they want more in their Christian life, so they begin to seek the Lord, and the next thing you know, there's two people that are experiencing revival. And then there's three. Then maybe there's four, and then maybe you have a handful of people who are experiencing revival, and they begin to just spread that like wildfire. That's what we want in our nation. We want our nation to be turned around, maybe not politically, but definitely morally. You see, our main problem tonight isn't a political problem, it's a spiritual problem. The problem is not in the White House, it's in the church house. And we've got to get that mindset correct, because if we're wrapped up in the political process thinking that we're somehow going to change this nation, we've put our hope in the wrong place. But it takes an individual. It takes someone who has experienced revival. You see, and I think that's exactly what we find here in the life of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat sinned. He found himself in a place that only God could deliver him from, and he cried out to God, I believe, based upon the promise that God gave in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, you know the verse. But you know what? We find that that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. He humbled himself and he cried out to God. And God heard his prayer and he delivered him. And whether tonight we want to believe that promise is specifically for us or not, the principle behind that promise holds true to this day. And there's no debate about that. Now, the New Testament promise that if we'll draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto us, is really the same promise that God gave to the nation of Israel. If you turn back to me, I'll be found of you. That is a biblical principle, really, that we find all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can trust that God will keep his word. We can trust that God will do what he said. But there has crept in this idea that it's too late for the United States. It's too late for God's people here. And I believe that that is just the deception of Satan. Whether you believe it's because we're in the Laodicean age or whatever it is, that there is no hope. For as long as God is alive and on his throne, there is hope. And we need to understand that fact. We can't allow ourselves to be defeated by unbelief. And that's exactly what I believe is happening in our day. But again, it starts with one person. And that one person here was Jehoshaphat. As he cried out to God, and God delivered him. He came back home, and he was confronted here. And the prophet says, hey, there were good things found in thee. You've prepared your heart to seek the Lord. God is pleased with that. And then we find when the problem is presented. Let me ask you tonight, if you knew tonight that someone was going to break into your house at 10 p.m. and they were going to steal everything you had, what would you do? Probably, you'd start making some plans. You'd say, you know, they're not getting that stuff, and I'm going to do everything I can to stop them. I'm going to make some plans. You might set some traps. You might do some different things. You're going to make sure that there's a gun ready, you know, because you are going to defend your castle. There's no way those people are getting in, right? That's the kind of plans we would make if we knew the trouble was coming. That's normal for us, right? And when you think about Jehoshaphat, what do you think Jehoshaphat should do? He's the king. He's sitting on the throne. And there's an army coming to his city. What should he do? Well, I can tell you what I would do if I were king. I would call my generals together. And I would say, guys, I want to know what our troop strength is like. I want to know where the strong parts in the wall are. I want to know where the weak parts in the wall are. I want to know what our provisions are. I want to know how many weapons we have. I want to know where reinforcements could come from, how they're going to get in. I want to know that if the city does fall, how the women and children are going to escape. Fellas, I want to plan together to defeat this enemy. That seems like the logical thing to do. And that is what most of us would do given that situation, because that's how we always handle things. We make a plan. And we start out to accomplish the plan that we've made, but we see that Jehoshaphat did nothing like that. When Jehoshaphat was told that this army is coming, we see in verse number 3 what he did. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Jehoshaphat dropped to his knees and he began to pray. Isn't it amazing how many times we face trials in our life and it's not the first place we go to God? He's maybe third or fourth down the line. When we start to think about what we're going to do about this, what we're going to do about that, how we're going to get things done, when really the first place that we should go is to our knees and say, God, I need you. God, I need you to do this. I need you to come through for me here. God, what would you have me to do? And that's exactly what we find Jehoshaphat doing. I believe he was a godly leader at this point, a man who knew what God could do because he had experienced it in his own life. He knew what it was like to have God deliver him, and now he was willing to lead others. He was willing to lead others to a place where they could experience God's deliverance and what God could accomplish in their life. Tonight we're going to focus on the prayer of Jehoshaphat. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." You notice who came to this prayer meeting for God's deliverance. It wasn't just the leadership. It wasn't just a couple of people from here and there. The Bible says that Judah gathered themselves together, and they came out of all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. These people gathered together in what we would probably call a corporate prayer meeting to seek the face of the Lord about what they needed to do against this enemy. They knew that they could not deliver themselves. They knew that there was no hope for them to defeat this army. They had to go to the Lord, and they all came together, and they all set themselves to seek the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, when is the last time you set yourself to do something? When is the last time that you said, you know what, nothing else matters, I'm going to accomplish this, if it kills me, I'm going to get this job done, I am setting myself to get this thing done. I can tell you, that's the kind of prayer that it's going to take for us to see revival in the United States, I believe. It's going to take some men and women who are willing to set everything aside and to set themselves to seek the Lord, put everything else to the side and say, it doesn't matter what else is going on, the main thing is seeking God. Imagine what Jehoshaphat had going through his mind this time. This wasn't a pleasure outing that they were about to experience. This was an army coming to invade. Many people were going to die. Children would be taken into slavery. Women would be mistreated. The whole city would be ripped apart. It would be a horribly bad thing. And it was imminent. That destruction was coming. And there was nothing that they could do about it. I submit to you tonight, that's where we are as a nation. The judgment of God, and again, I'm not a prophet tonight, but I don't think it takes a prophet to see that we're not far away from the judgment of God being poured out on this country. We stand in the place that Jehoshaphat stood, but do we see the urgency that Jehoshaphat saw? Do we see what's coming? And are we willing to set ourselves to seek the only one who can do anything about it? You see, that's the answer. That's what we've got to do. And if we don't do it, we're not going to find the same result that Jehoshaphat found. Verse number 5, it says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, O God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You see, why was Jehoshaphat reminding God of who he was and his power? Art thou not the God who has accomplished great things for our nation before? Art thou not the one who drove the enemies out of the land and gave us this place? Are you not strong enough, God? Was it that Jehoshaphat was questioning God? Absolutely not. Jehoshaphat was just reiterating the fact that he knew that he could do nothing about this, and that God was the only one who could accomplish anything in this battle. You see, I think many times we don't feel that sense of urgency. We feel like maybe we can do something about it. We feel like we're going to have an effect. We're going to change things. We're going to motivate ourselves to the point that we're going to get something done. And really, we're up against an enemy that is too strong. We're up against an enemy that we cannot defeat in and of our own power. And we've got to come to the point where we realize that and be willing to set ourselves to seek the Lord. There's no doubt about God's power. There's no doubt about God's strength. There's no doubt the revival is really a small thing for God. And I think we have to have that mindset to understand that it isn't going to cost God a lot of energy to revive his people. It isn't something extraordinary for God to do something in our day. But as long as we sit back in unbelief, we're never going to see it. It's never going to happen. You know, I've heard it said that the only things that we don't pray about are the things that we believe God can't do. What a shame. Friend, can I ask you tonight how often you've prayed for revival? How often that's been a burden in your heart? How often you've set yourself to seek Him? And I can tell you from talking to many Christians, there's not been a whole lot of them. There are some. There's not been a whole lot of people who have been willing to set themselves to seek the Lord. If we announce at church we're going to have a dinner after the service, a lot of people are going to show up. But if we say, hey, we're getting together for a prayer meeting, fewer people come. We've got to set ourselves to seek the Lord. It's more important than the fellowship dinner. I love good Baptist bird. I do. But setting ourselves to seek the Lord is more important than that. Setting ourselves to seek the Lord is more important than maybe some of our family time sometimes. It's more important than the time that we have set aside for our hobbies or our personal relaxation at the end of the day. We've got to set ourselves to seek the Lord. The express to God that they understood his power. And then in verse number 9, the Bible says, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. See, many times I believe that we go to the Lord in prayer with an idea of merit of our own. We think, well, you know, today I've had a really good day spiritually, so this is a good day for me to go ask God for something because somehow I've earned his favor, when that just simply isn't true. Whether you've had a bad day spiritually or whether you've had a good day spiritually, you better be praying. And in this case, the prayer is not made based upon the worthiness of the nation. The prayer is not given based upon how good of a king Jehoshaphat was. It was simply based upon the promise of God. The people come to God and they say, God, you've promised to help us. You said that if we were in need and we cried out to you, that you would hear us. And God, that's the basis of our prayer. Not because we've earned your favor, Not because we've somehow attained unto a place where now you need to bless us, where we've earned something from you. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the glory of God and Him fulfilling His promise. His promise to us is that if we'll draw nigh unto Him, that He will draw nigh unto us. And friend, that's a promise that we need to take advantage of tonight. We need to set ourselves to seek the Lord, set ourselves to draw nigh unto Him so that He will draw nigh unto us. That's what we need. It isn't a meritorious thing. We can't earn revival. We can't earn God's favor in that way, but we can pray based upon His promise. And just as He responded here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 for the nation, He'll respond for us. But we've got to get out of this mentality of unbelief. We've got to kick that to the side and begin to believe God. The prayer continues in verse number 10. And we really get to the request of the prayer at this point. It says, "And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." In verse number 12, "O God, wilt thou not judge them?" The request was that God would fulfill His promise. That God would judge these people who are trying to take away the possession that God had given them. They stand there and they ask simply, "God, would you judge these people? God, they're robbing your glory from you. God, they're polluting your name. God, these people are making a mockery out of you. God, will you honor your promise?" And we see their request. Finally, we see their mindset. And this again has to be our mindset, I believe. Continue in verse number 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." You know, when you look at your problems, your God is very distant. And when things are very distant, they seem very small. You just take a look at the moon this evening if you step outside, and you see the moon and how small it is. But the moon is gigantic. But it's a matter of perspective. And you see, when we're looking around at the trees on this earth and how big they are, the moon looks very small. And for the same thing is true when we're looking at our problems, when we're looking at this world and all the situations that are wrapped up in it, if that's our focus, then our God seems too small to take care of the problem. As Jehoshaphat looked out and he saw the size of this army in perspective, he could have thought, an army's too big for God to defeat. That army's too big, guys, we better just try to flee as fast as we can, because our God is not strong enough to accomplish this. Our God is not strong enough to deliver us, but that's not what he said. He said, "My eyes are not on that army that's coming. My eyes are not on certain death. My eyes are on certain life. My eyes are on the Lord. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do." You know, I really feel that's where we are as a nation. Those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, it's a whirlwind out there. Things are going downhill faster than we've ever even imagined that they could go downhill. And we sit back and we're just blown away by it. And every day there's something new that comes down the pike. And we just don't understand how things are getting this bad this quickly. And we sit back with the same attitude. We have no might. We don't know what to do. But friend, if our eyes are on the Lord, He'll direct us. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. It's exactly where we are. But I want to call your attention back to what is happening. This is the prayer that Jehoshaphat has made. The beginning of that prayer started with all of Judah gathered together. And can I tell you that that prayer meeting would have been inconvenient? It would have put a stop to life. Those farmers who were out in the field, those people who were here and there, they had to put things aside. And they had to come to this prayer meeting. Out of all the cities of Judah, they came. And can I tell you that, that prayer for revival is going to be inconvenient? It's going to be something that is going to cut into our time. But as Jehoshaphat is praying, I want you to notice here in verse number 13, it's specifically who is gathered together. It says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Who was praying for revival? Everyone. From the smallest of the small to the tallest of the tall. And everyone in between, they saw their need and they set themselves to seek the Lord. That's where we're at as a nation. I'm going to challenge you tonight to take a look at revival history. We don't have time to cover all the activities that God has done amongst his people as far as revival goes tonight, but let me encourage you to study revival history. And what you're going to find is that behind every revival, there's a movement of prayer. There's a movement where some of God's people got together. They were burdened, I think of the Welsh revival, they were burdened that they were losing their teenagers. Where are we at today? We're losing the youngest generation. We're losing young people at a remarkable rate. And we need to have the burden that they had during the Welsh revival. And we need to begin to pray, to set ourselves to seek the Lord, and to pray as they did. And it's other times where God's people, they got together and they began to pray for revival. And God moved amongst his people. And he glorified himself amongst the heathen. And thousands of people came to Christ. And great things happened. Churches sprung up. I think even as you look at the independent Baptist movement, I think it sprung out of revival. As you see it growing all over the United States, I think that's where we came from. I think it was revival. But we're in need of a fresh touch from God today. We're in need of God to move amongst us again in a great way. And the only way that is going to happen is if we, as God's people, begin to set ourselves to seek the Lord. So messages should be practical, right? So what is it that I'm challenging you to do this evening? I'm challenging you to set yourself to seek the Lord. I'm challenging you to be the one that gets this thing of revival going. Jehoshaphat did. The power of one. Now, I understand tonight. See, well, he was the king. He was the leader of the nation. But, you know, I believe if he was just a servant boy and he set himself to seek the Lord and he got his heart right and began to lead others, that the same thing could have happened. You may be just a church member. Maybe you haven't even been saved all that long. But you know that you can be used of God in revival? Do you know that revivals in the past have started amongst teenagers? Believe that. A lot of times teenagers feel like you can't have an effect. But I'm telling you, you guys can set yourself to seek the Lord. And you can have an effect on the cause of revival. You can make a difference. Even though sometimes you feel that you can't. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old or if you're somewhere in between. You can have an effect on the cause of revival if you're just simply willing to set yourself to seek the Lord. Now here is, I think, where sometimes we get discouraged. We want God to answer our prayers right now. We want revival tonight, and if we can't have it, then, well, I guess God didn't want to send it. I guess it's too late for the United States. I guess it's we're just past time. There is no hope anymore. I tell you, God is sovereign, and God is always right on time. It's not up to us to demand God's deliverance when we want it. Now, I think in this case, in Jehoshaphat's case, there was an army coming, right? So it was a kind of an immediate need that God had to meet. I don't know really how close we are to God's judgment. I don't know how close we are to all of those things. But we need to pray anyway. And maybe we're not going to see revival tomorrow. And maybe we're not going to see revival in a month or so. Maybe it's going to take years of praying, and there have been revivals that were a result of years of people praying. But if I have to spend years on my knees before God for God to send revival, would it not be worth it? Do you know it's my burden when God called me into evangelism? I want to see revival. That is the burden of my heart. I want to see God move. I want my children to see my God and His glory. And what he can do. I think of Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray's dad influenced him towards revival, and he prayed for revival. But Andrew Murray's dad died, having never seen revival. But Andrew Murray saw revival. And you know, if I spend my life preaching for the cause of revival, praying for revival, and I don't see it, but my children do, that'll be okay with me. That'll be all right. But I want to see a revival. Is that the burden of your heart this evening? That's my heartbeat. I long to see God glorified in our nation. I long to get back to the times when our soul-winning efforts are really fruitful. I long to see that time. And it's not out of reach. It's not too far away. It's not more than God can do. It's a matter of God's people setting their self to seek Him and not being wrapped up in unbelief. Will you set yourself to seek the Lord? Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. The invitation is very simple. Is God doing a work in your heart this evening? Is God speaking to you about the matter of prayer for revival? If He's doing a specific work in your heart this evening, burdening you to begin to pray more for revival, would you just lift your hand this evening and say, God is dealing with me specifically about needing to pray for revival. I'm going to set myself to seek Him. Amen. There's a lot of hands going up. And friend, I can tell you, that really is the answer, I believe. It is God's people setting their self to seek Him. Second question tonight is this. You know, there is no revival without experiencing life the first time. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. There's never been a time in your life that you have accepted Him the first time, so you really don't understand this idea of revival. But friend, if you're here this evening and God is speaking to your heart, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, convincing you that you need to be saved, we would love tonight to have the opportunity to show you from God's Word, not this preacher's opinion of how a person gets to heaven, but from God's Word, what God says a person needs to do to be saved. Will there be one like that tonight that will say, God is dealing with me about the issue of salvation. I need to be saved this evening. If that's you, would you just simply lift your hand? See, God is dealing with me about the issue of salvation. I need to be saved this evening. Third question is this. Will there be one tonight that would say that I need personal revival? God has been dealing in my heart about sin in my life, some things in my life that I need to confess and get right with Him. And tonight I need to do that. Will there be one like that tonight? Say, God is speaking to me specifically about sin in my life that needs to be confessed. Anyone, anywhere this evening? Amen. 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 Hands going up. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand to your feet this evening? I'm going to ask the instruments to go ahead and begin a hymn of invitation. If the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life, be speaking to your heart tonight, specifically about the matter of prayer for revival, then I'm going to invite you just to come. Make the commitment to Him this evening that I'm going to begin to pray. I'm going to set myself, starting right now, to seek your face for revival. If God's dealing with you about that, then would you come? Just take the time that you need and then just return to your seat. Maybe, secondly, God is working in your heart tonight about the matter of personal revival. You don't have any joy. You don't have any peace in your life, and you know you need it. You know there's some things you need to deal with, and I invite you tonight to come get that right. Experience personal revival tonight. And thirdly, if you're tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, from what are you waiting on? God stands with open arms, and He says, if you'll come unto me, I will give you rest. If you're not saved this evening, allow us to take the Bible, show you from God's Word how your sins can be forgiven, how you can have assurance of a home in heaven. If that's you tonight and you need to come, would you just come? Most importantly, just obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be obedient this evening.